Amen, church. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to open them with me. We're taking a break from our series in 2 Timothy. We want to look at Luke chapter 7 this morning, verses 36 through 50. It's true, this is not a traditional Easter Sunday text, but I think it's worth our prayerful study and consideration because it takes us into the heart of our resurrected King. It shows us what his heart is like and what he came to do. So let's look at this passage today. Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 36, this is the word of the Lord. It says, "One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.' And Jesus, answering, said to him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' And he answered, 'Say it, teacher.' A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then, turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is the word of the Lord. Church of England pastor Von Roberts once hosted a six-week class called Questioning Jesus, where he invited both Christians and non-Christians to come and learn more about, as well as ask questions about, Jesus. And as he tells the story, many of those who attended this class were respectful and asked many good questions, but there was one man who, in particular, who came each week, but who seemed a bit harsh and antagonistic. So after one of the classes, Roberts approached him to strike up a conversation with him, and the man made clear that he was a convinced atheist and had no intention of embracing Christianity. Given his position, when Roberts asked him if he planned to continue attending these meetings, he said yes, he did plan to continue attending them because he believed that religion was harmful and he wanted to discourage anyone from embracing it. He wanted to try especially to convince those who called themselves Christians to abandon religion. He said it was guilt-inducing and oppressive. Roberts responded by saying that he didn't believe that religion had a monopoly on oppressive and harmful behavior, going on to state some of the horrors of atheistic regimes. But having said that, he acknowledged that much harm had been done throughout history in the name of religion. But then Roberts made this point. He told the man, "I have no great desire to defend religion, but I do want to commend Jesus Christ." I think we should take note of that difference this morning in this passage. The gospel writer Luke shows us the difference between religion in this Pharisee named Simon and Jesus Christ, who transforms this woman's life and many just like her. It's quite clear from this passage and many others, of course, that Jesus didn't come to earth to harm and oppress. He came to earth to forgive and liberate, just as he said. in Luke chapter 4. Man-made religion can and does harm and oppress, but Jesus came to give life and freedom. And there's a big difference between being religious and enjoying a relationship with Jesus Christ. And as I said, I know this text isn't a traditional Easter Sunday passage, but I think it's worth reflecting on because, again, it takes us into the heart of the one. As you continue to read Luke's gospel and all the gospels, this one goes on to lay down his life and to rise again victoriously from the dead on behalf of sinners. And the passage before us shows us the only fitting response to what Christ has accomplished for us. We can say it this way: great love for Jesus is the proper response to the grace of forgiveness granted by Jesus. Great love for Jesus is the proper response to the grace of forgiveness granted by Jesus. I want us to see that this morning as we make our way through the passage. I want us to take note of the better host, the real irony, and the only Savior. First of all, the better host. Look at the invitation and then the interruption with me. First of all, the invitation. It comes in verse 36 where we see that a Pharisee, whose name we learn in verse 40 is Simon, he invites Jesus over to his home to be the guest of honor at what we presume would be the customary Sabbath meal. It was a tradition for the Pharisees, these separate ones, that's what the name means, Pharisees, they would often enjoy a large meal after Sabbath worship. And it was customary on those occasions to invite rabbis or teachers to join them. And especially here, these religious leaders, they've heard rumblings that Jesus might be a prophet, and so they want to see for themselves. They want to learn more about him. So here they are. They're all gathered around the table, but they're not sitting upright in chairs with their feet like you and I would. In those days, as you see, verse 33 indicates, they reclined at table. Their tables were lower to the ground, and they would often lean on one elbow, likely their left elbow, that was perched up with some kind of cushion, and their head would be to the table, their feet would be extended outward away from the table, leaving their right hand free to lift their utensil from the table to eat. Might sound strange to us, but this was the common etiquette of the day, and it was designed to make a conversation intimate and close. So, can you picture the scene? Simon, the respected Pharisee, he extends an invitation to Jesus of Nazareth, the traveling rabbi, and there Jesus sits, ready to enjoy a meal with the elite Bible scholars of his day. But as you keep reading, you see that things didn't go according to plan. Simon, the religious professional, he was not a gracious host. He extended the invitation, but we meet the better host in verse 37, where we see the interruption. At some point during the meal, we're not told when, a woman enters into the middle of Simon's dining room and she takes her place there, standing at Jesus' feet, his outstretched feet behind him. And we're told in verse 38 that she was standing there weeping, crying. And Luke lets us know just how shocking all this was by the use of the word behold there in verse 37. He wants to get our attention. He's saying this was unexpected. This is not the custom of the day. These kinds of things didn't happen. Why? Well, first of all, because she wasn't invited. And secondly, because she's a woman of the city who was a sinner. Now, you can see from the text here, Luke doesn't give us her name. He doesn't tell us what sins she has committed. Some speculate that she was a prostitute, but you can see from the passage here, we're not told what she had done. All that does seem clear is that her reputation precedes her. That seems obvious from the fact that the men around the table, they seem to know her as she comes in to Simon's house. Probably a bunch of sighs, a lot of eye rolls. Why is that woman here? Why is she here? And Simon and his religious friends, they want nothing to do with her. They seem completely repulsed by her presence. But there she stands, behind Jesus, crying her eyes out. It's at this point that Luke slows down the story considerably. He uses a series of verbs, one after another, describing her action. I think he does this because he wants us to read it slowly. He wants us to take this in. So again, picture the scene in your mind. There's a dinner party. Jesus is sitting there reclining, as is everyone else. And this woman that all the religious professionals want out of their presence is standing behind Jesus crying. And as her tears fall, they fall on Jesus' feet. And since she has nothing else to clean his feet, she lets down her hair to dry Jesus' feet. That's another shocker. In the first century, a woman was only supposed to let down her hair in the presence of her husband. To let down your hair in public in this way was seen as undignified. But she's so overcome with emotion, she's so filled with gratitude and thanksgiving for this man, Jesus, that she kisses his feet. And not only that, she's brought her most expensive and one of her most prized possessions, this alabaster flask of ointment, an extremely costly item. She breaks the seal. She pours the ointment, not on Jesus' head, as was the custom, probably because she couldn't get to his head, but she pours it on his feet, and the place is filled with the aroma of this expensive perfume as she expresses gratitude to her Savior. And yet, while all this is taking place, consider what's going on in Simon's mind. Look at verse 39. He says, "If this man, Jesus, if he were a prophet, he wouldn't have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him. She's a sinner." So Jesus, he says, he's a fraud. He's a fraud. If he was a holy man, he wouldn't let this unholy person touch him. So he thinks Jesus is a fraud. He also thinks this woman is a sinner. The only person Simon seems to think highly of is himself. He's convinced that he's neither a fraud nor a sinner. He's an upstanding, religious, respectable man who's above reproach, surely far better than this woman who doesn't have the common decency to maintain the socially acceptable standards of the day. That's his perspective. But what's Jesus' perspective? You can see it if you look down at verses 44 to 46. Knowing how Simon, I love this, knowing how Simon has been dehumanizing this woman in his own mind, I love how Jesus begins, first of all, with his pointed question. Do you see this woman? I just like how Jesus says, look at her. Look at her. Then he gets down to business and what he really wants to say here. I entered your house, Jesus says. You didn't give me any water for my feet. She's wet my feet with her tears. She's wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. That's a common greeting. But from the time I came in, he says, she hasn't ceased to kiss my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil. Again, customary thing to do, especially for a guest of honor. All these things would have been done for a guest of honor. Jesus says, you haven't done any of that. But she's anointed my feet. So she gave him water to clean his feet. She gave me a kiss of greeting. Oil. Again, not things that were necessarily required, but certainly things that were done to show honor to the guest of honor. But Simon does no such thing. The woman, on the other hand, on the other end of the social spectrum, an outcast, a guilty, sinful, immoral woman, she's a better host than Simon was. She does with extravagance what Simon can't even manage to do. She loves Jesus fully, unconditionally, and with a genuine heartfelt love. Simon, he's guarded and standoffish, judgmental. She welcomes Jesus. Simon judges Jesus. I wonder which best mirrors your heart this morning, your attitude toward Jesus. Are you like Simon? You're standoffish and skeptical. You're like Simon and his friends. Is Jesus the real deal here? Or maybe you hold him in derision and all those who follow him and call him Lord and Master. You think, what a foolish thing to do. As you think of how you would answer those questions, what I want you to notice is that Jesus is not content to leave it there. He's going to press in further. He presses deeper to get to the heart of why Simon has been such a poor host. After all, he wants to know why. To see that, let's move to point number two, where we go from the better host to the real irony. What's the real irony here? Well, the real irony shines through in Jesus's little parable here, his brief story that ends with a probing question designed to get us all thinking. You see it in verses 41 to 42. Pretty simple. A moneylender has two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, that's essentially 2 years' worth of wages. The other owes 50, about 6 months' worth of wages. So both good amounts of money. One more than the other, yes, but a good, decent amount of money. Then comes the probing question, right? Neither of them could pay. And when that's the case, the lender cancels the debt of both. So here's the question. Which of the two will love the money lender more? Simon answers, well, I like that he says, I suppose. There's no I suppose about it, right? I suppose, I said, suppose the one who was forgiven the greater debt, right? That's the one who's going to love more. Jesus says, you're right. You've answered correctly. And now, with that answer in mind, Simon, let me direct your attention once again to this woman. She does what you haven't done at all. The reason for her extravagant display of love is her response to the grace of forgiveness that I've bestowed upon her. She's been forgiven much, and she knows it. Verse 47, I tell you, her sins, which are many, they're forgiven, for she loved much. You see it? Great love for Jesus is the proper response to the grace of forgiveness granted by Jesus. That's what's happening in this woman's life. And that's what Simon doesn't understand. So Jesus, ever the teacher, wants us to follow the logic here. Follow the logic. If great love for Jesus is the proper response to the grace of forgiveness granted by Jesus, and you, Simon, don't love me, then what does that reveal about you? You stand at a distance in cold, judgmental superiority, dismissing this woman and demeaning me. But why? Answer, because you know nothing of this forgiveness. And obviously the reason you know nothing of this forgiveness is because you don't think you need my forgiveness. Now, Simon and others, of course, he said, you might be willing to admit that you've sinned in your life, but you think you can remedy this condition by doubling down and trying harder. Right? I mean, you know you're not perfect, but with a little bit more elbow grease, you think you can get yourself out of this predicament that your past behavior has gotten you into. In other words, however you slice it, you think you can save yourself by your good works. But what Jesus wants Simon and all of us to know is that that's not possible. You can't work your way out of this mess. We're all sort of like the gambler who's in horrible debt, but who nevertheless keeps persuading himself that, you know, with one big win, he'll be able to cancel his own debt and then be free. And then once that's done, he'll stop. But of course, he just keeps on betting and he keeps on losing. And he's just digging the hole deeper and deeper. And we're all the same. We think our sin problem isn't so bad and that we can fix it on our own. In actual fact, what Jesus wants us to know is that you're just digging a deeper hole. And the point of the parable is that the only hope of both debtors, the one who's sinned big and knows it, and the other who doesn't think he's sinned all that big, the point is that the only hope is to have their debt canceled in full. And regardless of which category you might put yourself in, Jesus loves us enough to tell us the truth. He's saying, here's the truth. The truth is the hole is way too deep and you can't get out. There's no way out. You can't fix it. The only way out of the hole is to be rescued. This has to be a one-sided rescue mission. And Simon doesn't understand that. And he's not alone in that condition. Many of us are just like him. And the reason you can know is because when Jesus cancels your sin debt, you fall before him and kiss his feet. And you don't care what others say about you. You're not concerned with how foolish others might think you look. And whatever it is that you hold dear, you freely release as an expression of your gratitude. And that's the real irony here. The real irony is that the professional religious person is the real sinner in the room. That's the irony. He's the one whose debt remains to be paid. Think about it. She's a woman of the city. She's a sinner. And Jesus is saying, yep, all that's true. And guess what? She has no debt. No debt. She's been forgiven in full. That's what Jesus tells her. He assures her of what she has already come to know. That's why she pours out her love for him. The real sinner in the room is Simon. So, you have the better host. You have the real irony. And now finally, very simply, we see the only Savior. Notice with me, what is the main difference between Simon and this woman? What's the main difference? Verse 50. Your faith has saved you. What does that mean? Not that her faith in Christ was meritorious. No. Faith is a non-meritorious act. It's a collapsing on Jesus. She's looking away from herself and she's receiving and resting in Christ alone for forgiveness. She's entrusted herself to him. She's collapsed on Jesus. That's what faith looks like, collapsing and falling down. Simon, on the other hand, he's been working hard at religious performance all these many years to earn favor with God. And Jesus, he cuts through it all and he says to Simon and to everyone in that same condition, he says to everyone, there's one thing you need to do. Give up. Give up. Trust me. Realize that you cannot solve this problem. You can't fix it. But Jesus says, though your debt is great, I can forgive your debt. And he did it at the cross. That's why he said, it is finished. Meaning, no debt remaining. How can that be the case? Well, because he paid it all. And what's the result? That's why this woman is pouring out her love with such extravagance, because she can't possibly hold it in. That's why this woman is pouring out her love. She realizes the enormity of what has happened to her, and she realizes she's clean at last. Which is why she knows something that Simon knows little about. And it's why she's so filled with joy and gratitude. There's nothing too precious to her that she would not willingly and joyfully surrender for him. So let me say it again. Great love for Jesus is the proper response to the grace of forgiveness granted by Jesus. And the one who grants forgiveness is the same one who loved us to the end, who lived a perfectly sinless life, obeying in our place, on our behalf, and because the wages of sin is death, he dies in our place. But the Easter story teaches us that that's not the end, because Jesus didn't stay dead. He didn't stay in the grave. As Peter told us, it's because it was impossible for death to hold him. And as the writer of the Hebrews said, he enjoys a life that is indestructible. But we also see here that this all-powerful one has a heart of pity and compassion. He stands ready to forgive our sins, to wash us clean, and to forgive our debts. How can he do that? He can do it because he paid it in full at the cross. That's where we learn that sins have been atoned for. Forgiveness won. Debt canceled. And it becomes ours simply by trusting in him. So the question for us today is, will we trust him and receive the grace and mercy that he offers? So, recap, who's the better host here? It's the sinful woman and not Simon, the religious professional. Why? Because she welcomes Jesus. The real irony is that Simon and not the sinful woman is the guilty one. The only Savior is Jesus Christ. Richard Sibbes, a Puritan, said it wonderfully. There's more mercy in Christ than sin in you. Your sin is no match for God's grace. Who is this Jesus? He said, I came to seek and to save the lost. He said, I didn't come to call those who think they're righteous, but those who know that they're sinners. He came to call the outcasts. And he came to call us all home. So let's trust in him. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we confess to you that sometimes we take Simon's posture. We sit in judgment of others and keep you, Lord Jesus, at arm's length. Sometimes we think that we can address our sin problem ourselves, the debt of sin on our own. We think we can do better and try harder. But the truth is we've just made the debt worse. We've only made the hole into which we've fallen deeper. And so together today, maybe for the first time in our lives, we ask you, Lord Jesus, forgive us. We praise you that at the cross, you paid our debt in full and that you rose again victorious from the grave, purchasing our salvation. So we come with empty hands, receiving and resting in you alone for our right standing in your presence. We thank you that you are our risen and ascended King. We collapse on you afresh today, and we offer ourselves to you, knowing that it is only by your grace, only by simple trust in you, that we can be saved and enjoy eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen.